Well, good evening. Well, it's great to see you all back again. And I've just got my computer. I hate computers. They're evil things. They really are. Anyway, there we go. And you can tell that because this one has an apple with a bite out of it. So. Well, anyway, for those that weren't here this morning, we really talked about the importance of the book of Genesis, how it's foundational to all of our doctrine, to the gospel. We also talked about what's happening in our culture, and we're seeing the loss of biblical authority, as we're seeing right across our Western world. And it really comes down to the fact that the church has not taken a stand on God's word, and there's been a particular attack on God's word, particularly in Genesis, in this era of history, and much of the church has succumbed to that. And unwittingly, maybe in many instances, not understanding that what we've done is tell the next generation we're not really serious about God's word. You don't have to take it as written. And we're seeing that next generation abandoning God's word and walking away from the church. 2/3 of young people, when they reach college age, are walking away from the church. And that's one of the reasons why we built the Creation Museum. I told you about that this morning. A number of people told me that in one of the services in particular, I don't know which one, but I forgot to tell people where it was. So, I better do that. It's in America. Okay? But it's actually in the greater Cincinnati area, and it's 10 minutes west of Cincinnati's International Airport, which means you come to Cincinnati, but you don't. Because it's in northern Kentucky, where Cincinnati Airport is, which is across the river from Cincinnati. Okay, you got the idea? So it's very easy to get to, it really is. It's a one-day drive from here. Or you can get a direct flight on Delta from Philadelphia Airport, and it takes you an hour to get there. Animatronic dinosaurs, our planetarium and special effects theatre and so on. It's an incredible place. I do encourage you to come, even make it a vacation place. There's lots of great things to do around there. 1 hour from the museum is the biggest Air Force museum in the world that goes through World War I, World War II. It's incredible. Kings Island, Reds baseball games. Come and see. You come at some stage and see the Bengals lose. I think the Bengals won a game last year. Anyway, it's our football team, in case you didn't know. You probably haven't heard of them. What I want to do tonight, and get something a little different, I want to start with, this is a longer video clip, and we haven't got the full quality one yet. We're getting it from CBN. But this is the one we were able to get off YouTube. But I wanted to show you this because most of you probably have not seen this. It's about 4 minutes long, so it's a little longer than normal. It's a news report, but it really does. For those that were here this morning, you'll understand totally what this is all about. For those that weren't, I want you to understand where England is today is where America will be tomorrow if we keep going in the same direction, which is why we're really here to talking at this conference to help us be equipped to defend the Christian faith unashamedly in our world. So just watch this particular news report.
The coronation of Queen Elizabeth. Like British monarchs before her, she promised to maintain the laws of God and the true profession of the gospel. But Britain today is at war with the gospel and with itself. Christians who try to be Christians in the workplace risk being demoted or fired. And the government continues to push an aggressive gay rights agenda, while threatening to criminalize Christian speech and practice. Christian politician and activist George Hargreaves.
Yesterday, I got a letter from the Advertising Standards Authority of a complaint saying that my billboard that says Britain is a Christian country is offensive to atheists and other religions, and it incites hatred against them. What nonsense. Britain is constituted as a Christian country. Daily prayers are said in Parliament, whether atheists like it or not. The Queen is the head of the Church of England and therefore has to acknowledge God for her sovereignty over the nation. These things are written into not just our culture and our heritage, but into our constitution.
Great Britain is officially a Christian nation, and in fact at one time was the missionary base for the entire world, even sending missionaries to the new American colonies. But Britain today in practice is increasingly anti-Christian, and the cases of anti-Christian bigotry and discrimination are beginning to pile up. In response, Christian legal centers have mobilized. Lawyer Andrea Minicello Williams of Christian Concern for Our Nation warns that if British Christians don't step up now, Britain is on a path to criminalize the practice of Christianity in public.
There's been a massive move by the secularist lobby to privatize religion. You can have faith, so long as it doesn't affect you in the workplace, so long as you don't bring it into the workplace. Just make it private. It can't be public. It can't affect what you do in the public square.
Christian Quabena Pete was forced to attend homosexual sensitivity training at work, administered by a lesbian.
One of the things that she said was when she asked the question, what makes you all think that to be heterosexual is natural? At which point I walked out.
He then wrote a letter to the sensitivity trainer explaining the Bible's position on homosexuality and that God loved her and he loved her. He was suspended.
They said that by me telling them about the Word of God, it's constituted harassment and intimidation.
Quabena was just recently reinstated. Cases like Quabena's are repeated over and over in Britain. Doctors, nurses, adoptive parents, deemed unfit because of their Christian beliefs. Christians are told not to speak about God in the workplace, or they're punished for offending homosexuals or Muslims. Now the British government wants to pass a new equality bill that would force churches to hire practicing homosexuals or transsexuals. Christian lawyer Paul Diamond has been very successful in fighting Christian discrimination cases in the courts.
In the United Kingdom, the homosexual agenda is militants, and they've been arresting Christians, jailing Christians for hate crimes, shutting off grants, constant litigation with the government, constant aggression. There's no live and let live. Your Christian values are wicked and evil, and that's what they want everybody to believe.
That sounds like a BBC program which portrayed a violent Christian beheading a Muslim. Britain's government TV has also put a Muslim in charge of all of its religious programming. Islam continues to advance in the UK in large part because the government and media give it almost a protected status, while essentially persecuting its own state religion, Christianity. Many believe the architect of Britain's new anti-Christian culture was former Prime Minister Tony Blair, who championed gay rights. And during our interviews with Minichiello Williams and Diamond, they both offered the same warning to American Christians, that any anti-life or hate crimes legislation under the Obama administration will erode America's Christian base.
This is all coming to America if you liberalize the laws, as President Obama has done.
You know who Obama reminds every British person of? Tony Blair. Charming, persuasive, convincing, appearance of moderation, and then shoved all the Judeo-Christian values down, saying he was a Christian as he did it. So we know what's going to happen in America. We know what's going to happen to your 40% church attendance. It isn't 40%, it's going to be 20%. When the federal and state government starts saying, if you criticize homosexuality, the hate crime laws will apply to you Christians.
By some estimates, it only took about 10 years to almost completely undermine Britain's Christian heritage. Barring a sudden move of God, it's likely to take far longer to restore it. Dale Hurd, CBN News, London.
The reason I wanted to see that, by the way, they have passed hate crimes legislation in America, and you know, people are saying, oh, that'll never happen over here. It's only the first step. And what's happening in England will happen in America. But really it comes down to, when you look at the church in England, as I said this morning, what's happened is the church gave up the word of God. That's really what happened. They compromised the word of God. And now we see the result of that. And I talked about all that this morning. For those that weren't here, I'd encourage you to get the CD of that particular message. I want to go on tonight and say, okay, so as Christians then, how can we, in a culture like this, how can we go out there and defend our faith? And particularly when the church is compromised in this whole area of millions of years and evolution. And I've got two verses of scripture for tonight. Romans 1:20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. If you don't believe in God, then you're without excuse. It's so obvious as a God. And Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. And by the way, one of the problems I think that we've got even in our culture today, we find a movement where we might concentrate on using Romans 1:20 type arguments to tell people it's obvious there's a designer, but actually we forget the fact that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. You know, the whole origins issue is very different to an issue of putting man on the moon or putting up space shuttles. Because the origins issue is really an issue dealing with history. It's dealing with the past. And we're looking at the present and we're saying, well, how did the stars get here? How did people get here? How did animals, real animals like the ones from Australia, how did they get here? How did dinosaurs get here? How do we understand a world of death, a world with life and death and love and hate at the same time? How do we understand fossils? How did they get here? The Grand Canyon. I've stood on the edge of the Grand Canyon with a park ranger who said a long time and a little bit of water did this. And I said to him, a lot of water and a little bit of time did this. How do we understand different species of dogs? And by the way, I'll talk about that. In fact, on Tuesday night, when we talk about the origin of so-called races and skin color and so on, part of my talk is a poodle a dog? And we'll talk more about that then. But how do we explain all these? How do we get our degenerate mutants? Where did they come from? What about the so-called races of people? What about the Australian Aborigines? You know, the Australian Aborigines, when they were first discovered in Australia, their Dreamtime legends were collected before they met missionaries and they sounded like Genesis 1 to 11. In fact, why is it that cultures all over the world, going back to the Babylonians and the American Indians, Fijians, Hawaiians, Eskimos, all have stories, flood legends that sound like Genesis 1 to 11? How do we understand all that? You know, here's the issue. Here we are as human beings in the present trying to understand how did the universe get here? How do we explain all these things? We weren't there. We don't know everything. And that's the issue. We don't. See, ultimately there are only two ways of understanding the universe. Either there's someone who knows everything, who's always been there, who doesn't tell a lie, who tells us what has happened, or somehow man has to figure it out. And by the way, I have a book that's unique in this universe that claims to be the Word of God, who knows everything, who's always been there, who doesn't tell a lie, who said, here's what happened, so you can understand what it's all about. And so ultimately, there are only two ways of understanding the universe. You either start with God's Word or man's Word. And see, as you think about that, here's the problem we've got. See, we as fallible human beings, this is something we need to come to grips with when we're dealing with the origins issue. Do you realize no matter how much we know, there's an infinite amount more to know, which means no matter how much we know, we don't know how much more there is to know anyway, which means no matter how much we know, we don't know how much we do know or don't know in relation to whatever there is to know, whatever that is, which means we just don't know much at all. Isn't that a problem? See, here's the issue. It's like a forensic scientist coming in to reconstruct a murder. You come in and there's all this evidence here, but the trouble is the murder occurred in the past and you weren't there to observe it. And how many times have forensic scientists said, you know what, looking at all this, here's the person who did it, it's obvious they're guilty, and yet later on, when we've been able to have some new information, like now sequencing DNA, they've been able to say, uh-oh, we found that particular person is innocent after all. They've been in jail for a few years. You see, here's the problem. There could always be a little bit of information you don't know that can change your conclusions. Another example, I was watching a Sherlock Holmes movie the other day. It was so frustrating. It really was. Because, you see, right at the start, you get the feeling of who did it. And then halfway through, you know it was the butler that did it. And then three-quarters of the way through, definitely the butler. And then Sherlock Holmes gets everybody together and he talks to them. And it's so obvious the butler did it. You know who did it. And then he does something 2 minutes before the end of the movie that just is annoying. He gives you one little piece of evidence that he didn't tell you about the whole way through the movie. That one little piece of evidence totally changes your conclusions. It wasn't the butler at all. It was this other person. Movie ends. It was a total waste of time watching it. You see, here's the problem. People, do you realize something? Think about it in regard to the origins issue. Here we are in the present trying to say what happened in the past, and you could have all this circumstantial evidence, and that's exactly what the evolutionists do. They say, look at these fossils and this, and they've got all this circumstantial evidence, but there could be even one little piece of evidence you don't have that can totally change your conclusions. See, the only way ultimately you could ever be sure of the right conclusion is if you knew everything there was to know about everything. And only God knows everything there is to know about everything. So the only way of ultimately coming to the right conclusion about things in relation to the past is if you start with the word of one who knows everything. And as I said, there are only two ways, God's word or man's word. When you introduce man's fallible ideas into the Bible, such as millions of years, evolution, and say God used evolution, God used millions of years, as soon as you take man's fallible ideas and add them into the Bible, your starting point is no longer God's word, by the way. Your starting point is man's word, because once you introduce fallible man into your starting point, then you can never be sure you've got all evidence. So your starting point is man. And you know, in our public education system today, they've thrown God and the Bible out. So if you're throwing God out, there is only one other starting point, and it's what? man, exactly. And so they teach the cosmos is all there is or ever was or ever will be, that there was a Big Bang billions of years ago. In fact, they give you this history. 15 billion years ago, the Big Bang. 10 billion years ago, stars. 5 billion years ago, the sun forms. 4.5 billion years ago, a molten Earth. 3.8 billion years ago, the water cools on Earth. And they know all that from digital photographs. Hey, I want to make a point. You know why you laughed? You laughed because you know they don't know. And that's it. You got it. They weren't there. They don't know. They don't have digital photographs. We only have the present. But see, then they go on and say, water cooled, and then millions of years ago, life forms from some primeval soup. They don't have digital photographs of that. How do they know? They don't know. And then one kind of animal changed into another over millions of years. How do they know that? They don't know. They weren't there. Ape-like creatures turn into people. How do they know that? They don't know. They weren't there. And you see, Charles Darwin, when he sailed around in his boat, the Beagle, and later on looked at all sorts of things, he talked about the fact that animals change. Oh, by the way, animals do change. He was there and watched animals change. You see dogs change, you see pigeons change. Dogs change into dogs, pigeons into pigeons. But he said, given enough time, all those changes add up to the big changes to change one kind into another. How do you know that? He didn't know. He wasn't there. All he can see is what's happening in the present. And then he said, because of all those changes, eventually ape-like creatures turned into people. How does he know that? He wasn't there. And then supposedly the record of the evolutionary history of life was left in the fossil record. It was laid down like the layers of the Grand Canyon. Who saw the layers being formed? We didn't see them being formed. So how do we know that? We don't know. And then they construct a geological timescale in our textbooks, having oldest layers on the bottom and the youngest layers on the top. By the way, how do they know that the oldest layers are millions of years old and the youngest layers... Well, the layers don't have labels on them. They might use dating methods today, certain dating methods, but all those dating methods are based on assumptions and they have to interpret them in relation to the past, and if you have the wrong assumptions, you could add the wrong dates. By the way, I do agree that the oldest layers primarily are on the bottom and the youngest on the top by a few months. Then they believe that death over millions of years, that the fossil record shows a record of death, so death has always been here. In fact, time and death, that's what Carl Sagan said, equals evolution. Time and death. By the way, the Bible doesn't put time and death together, it puts what and death together? Sin and death, exactly. And death came after sin. So how could you have dead things millions of years, all that time before sin? And then they have a statement of purpose and meaning. Richard Dawkins, that ardent atheist, who spends most of his time fighting against someone he doesn't believe exists. By the way, even following on from this morning, why do people like Richard Dawkins spend... If there's no God, and we're just a result of natural processes, and when you die you won't even know you ever existed and won't even know you were ever here, then why does he bother fighting against... I mean, what's the point? I mean, if there was no God, why would you even bother fighting against God? It's because there are no atheists. The Bible says the knowledge of God is written on your heart. And so you know what Richard Dawkins has to do? What Romans 1 says. He has to suppress the truth and unrighteousness because he knows there's a God. And because he rebels against God, he has to actively fight against God. That's why the atheists actively fight against God. The very fact they're doing that tells you there's a God. That's right. And Richard Dawkins was asked once on BeliefNet. You can go to the website and see the whole interview. Dr. Dawkins, the idea of evolution and natural selection makes some people feel everything is meaningless, people's individual lives and life in general. In other words, if there's no God and we're the result of natural processes, then life has no purpose and meaning. When you die, that's it. You won't even know you ever existed. So people get this idea, if they believe what you believe, that, well, there's no purpose and meaning in life. And what was his answer? Well, if it's true and that causes people to feel despair, that's tough. If it's true, it's true and you better live with it. What a great message of hope for the world. And by the way, that is the message of the public education system by and large. I'm not discounting the Christian missionaries that are in that system, but by and large, that's the message of the system. Students are a result of natural processes. You can't have God in school. God has nothing to do with you or the universe. Life is totally purposeless and meaningless. Is it any wonder the Columbine shooters did what they did? And they actually said they took what they were taught on evolution and applied it. That's what they did. Now, if you start with the Bible tells us something very different. You know what's fascinating? The Bible gives us this very specific history. This morning I said it's the seven seas. We have this whole walk through the Bible at the Creation Museum. And It tells us that God created. They created in 6 days and rested for one. Oh, you know what's fascinating? Every time an atheist has a seven-day week, he says the Bible's true. Because the seven-day week doesn't come from astronomy, it comes from the Bible. God created in 6 days and rested for one. And then the Bible tells us what God did on each of those days and tells us also that he made the animals after their kind. Oh, we're going to talk about that on Tuesday night in particular. I'll talk about it with the young people tomorrow afternoon. After their kind, the word kind probably equates to the family level of classification in most instances. Dogs will always remain dogs, cats will always remain cats, elephants will always remain what? See, you're catching on already. That's incredible. By the way, we know that that is so. That's exactly what the Bible teaches. Kinds after their kinds. And then God made the first man from dust and the first woman from his side. The first marriage, a man and a woman, male and female. And the woman didn't come from an ape man and the man didn't come from an ape man. Then the Bible says because of man's rebellion, sin entered the world and as a result of sin came death, corruption. Oh, that's why there's death in the world. And then there was a global flood because people had rebelled against God. If there was a global flood, you'd expect geological changes. You'd expect to find billions of dead things all over the earth, and you do. Then the Tower of Babel after the flood, when God gave different languages, that explains the origin of the different language groups and the fact the human genome would split up and you'd end up with distinct people groups with distinct characteristics, but they're all one race. Interesting, even the Human Genome Project, when they mapped the human genome, said there's only one race. Wow. Who would have ever thought of that? Hey, by the way, do you realize what I'm saying here? People, here's what God is telling us in his word. I know everything, I've always been there, and I'm going to tell you the history to understand the present. See, for the evolutionists, for the secularists, they're in the present saying, what is the history? And so they have to start with their own fallible ideas and project backwards and say, we think this is what the history was. Whereas the Bible says, here it is. I've given you the major events of history so you can understand the present. And when you look at it, you start to say, oh, that explains why there's death in the world. That explains why there's evil, why there's hate in the world, and why there's love at the same time. That explains why you have these fossils all over the world. That explains why you have all these different people groups. And you know why they have flood legends and creation legends similar to the Bible? They've handed them down through the Tower of Babel, and they've changed them, but the real record's in the Bible. Wow, the Bible's history makes sense of the world. Isn't it exciting? It does. And then, of course, the Bible says, but because we're alienated from God because of our sin, you know what God did? He stepped into history in the person of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to be the God-man, to die on a cross, be raised from the dead, offers a free gift of salvation, and one day there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth to come. What a different message than that of Richard Dawkins. Instead of, you know, get used to it, life has no meaning and purpose, which means you may as well go and jump off a cliff right now. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And you need to get on board the ark of salvation now. Now people look at that and they say, I don't understand. You just told me two totally different views of the origin of the universe. That's right. Big Bang, no Big Bang. Billions of years, thousands of years. No global flood, global flood. Death has always been here. Death is an enemy because of sin. Man from ape-like creatures, woman from ape-like creatures, man from dust, woman from his side. No purpose of meaning, purpose of meaning. Very different, aren't they? How could that be? Think about this. Whether you're an evolutionist or a creationist, a Christian or a non-Christian, do we all have the same earth or a different earth? You tell me. Same earth. Do you all have the same fossils or different fossils? Same. Do we all have the same animals or different animals? Notice my little bias comes in just here and there. Do we all have the same rock layers and canyons or different rock layers and canyons? Do we have the same world? Yes, depends upon your perspective. We have the same world. Do we see the same dinosaurs? Yes, we do. Do we see the same or observe the same animal death? Yes, we do. Do we all experience the same human death? Yes, we do. You know what that means, by the way? Whether you're a Christian or a non-Christian, creationist, evolutionist, we actually all have the same facts. You know why I say that to you? Because a lot of people are so confused over this issue of origins, and a lot of Christians are out there saying, well, evolutionists have all these facts. What are the facts that we've got? Actually, we've all got the same facts. See, some people think, oh, but they've got more facts than us. We've got to show them we've got more facts than them. We've got to realize something. We're all fighting over the same facts. See, when it comes to the issue of origins, the issue of origins is different than, you know, if you're going to build a computer, then we get metals and we investigate their properties and we can test them today and tomorrow and we build this computer, put it together. The issue of origins is about history. It's very different. And you see, what it comes down to is this. You either start with a history from one who knows everything, who says, here's the events and you can trust this, or you start with the history invented by man. You either start with God's word or man's word. And on the basis of those two different histories, which we'll call two different starting points, you build two different ways of thinking, two different world views, through which you look at the same evidence. See, for instance, when you start over here, in the beginning, God created, or in the beginning, hydrogen. When you look at DNA, which is the molecule of heredity that builds life, if the Bible's true, you should find evidence of an intelligence behind DNA. If the Bible's not true and everything's a result of natural processes, you should find evidence that DNA forms as a result of natural processes. By the way, when you look at DNA, do you know what we find? It's a language system with an information system. It's like books of information read by a language. And DNA actually makes the language to read the information. And you know what we also know? Information only comes from information, and languages only come from intelligence. Actually, DNA cries out, in the beginning God, not in the beginning hydrogen. When it comes to looking at dogs, genetics, what we find, and we're going to do this on Tuesday night, is that there can be great variation within a kind, but one kind always remains the same kind. There's no mechanism to add information into genes to change one kind into another. It fits exactly with what the Bible says. When it comes to talking about all the different people groups, there are no races. There's only one race, biologically. We all go back to Adam and Eve. That's what the Human Genome Project found. When they mapped the human genome, they actually made that statement. I'll show you that Tuesday night. There's only one race. And when it comes to fossils and rock layers, the more we look at them, the more we see evidence of catastrophism, not slow processes over millions of years. Do you know why? Because the Bible is the right starting point. It's the right history. It is the true history. Look, when you come to the Creation Museum, as every one of you will come, you need to come. Bring your friends and your neighbours. Bring your kids. But when you come, one of the first rooms you walk into is called our dig site room. Before we have the whole chronological walk through the Bible, it's 75,000 square feet, by the way. A walk through the Bible. But you'll see this video. I want you to watch this video. It helps you understand.
Fascinated by dinosaurs, watching movies, collecting models, reading all about them. Dinosaurs were big. They were magnificent. They were awesome. I was taught that dinosaurs once ruled the world, but that millions of years ago, they disappeared from the earth. Everything I believed about the age of the earth, cycles of life and death, the evolution of humankind began dinosaurs. And then I learned that the Bible presented a very different history. Kim here is my colleague, fellow paleontologist. We've been friends since college. Today we study the same fossils, we use the same techniques, but that doesn't mean we agree on what happened here. We do interpret our findings differently. You see, fossils don't come with tags on them telling us how old they are, where they lived, what they ate, or even how they died. We have to figure that out from the clues that we find. We never have enough clues. So, our starting points usually lead us to different conclusions.
Here's how I see it. I think this dinosaur died over 100 million years ago. It dried out in the sun for a long time. And later, I think this specimen was covered by river sediment, which was caused by a local flood. She's been lying here all this time till we dug her up.
Where Kim sees millions of years, I see evidence of a different history. I believe this animal died in a flood, but it wasn't a local flood. It was a massive flood that covered the earth, Noah's flood, when God judged the world. The carcass was buried suddenly, before it could be eaten or decomposed, buried in a layer of sediment that stretches across the entire continent. Since the flood, according to the Bible, was about 4,300 years ago, that's how old I believe this fossil to be. We come to different conclusions because of our different starting points. I start with the Bible, my colleague does not. We all have the same facts. We merely interpret the facts differently because of our different starting points.
See, and the whole point of doing that is to teach people as they come to the museum with this issue of origins, our starting point is the Bible. We make no apology about that, but we want you to understand creationists and evolutionists all have the same facts. We all got the same present world. So it's really a fight about starting points, right? Because your starting points determine how you interpret things. But then people say, but wait a minute. Doesn't science show that the Bible's history is not true? Doesn't science prove evolution? See, as soon as people start using the word science, and you'll have this happen to you, it happens to me all the time, people come up and they say, but science shows the Bible's wrong, or are you saying that we can't trust science, or do you believe in science because the Bible's not about science? You know the first thing I do to such people, whenever they use the word science or scientific or anything like that, you know what I do? I say, excuse me, would you define what you mean by that word? You know, think about it. If I asked you right now, okay, define science, what would you say? Because many of us would say, well, I've heard scientists speak about things, and doesn't science show this, science show that? What do you mean? What do you mean by science? See, if you look up the dictionary definition of science, the root meaning of the word is knowledge, having knowledge. You know in the Bible where it says science falsely so called, knowledge falsely so called? And see, here's the point that we need to understand. Science means knowledge. Now, you can gain knowledge by observation, such as looking at metals, determining their properties. That builds our technology. But you can have knowledge about the past when you weren't there. That's a different sort of knowledge. That's knowledge concerning history. And here's the thing. Whether you're a creationist or an evolutionist, we all have the same science when it comes to observational science. That's the science that builds our technology, space shuttles, put a rover up on Mars. But when the same scientists who built the rover start talking about the origin of Mars, they've stepped outside of observational science that built the rover. Now they're talking about historical science or knowledge of history when they weren't there. And our kids and ourselves are not taught the difference between observational science and historical science. And here's the problem. In school, the teachers will usually use the word science when you're talking about mixing chemicals together and when you're looking at properties of metals or looking at properties of gases or looking down a microscope at a cell and use the word science. But then they use the word science for millions of years and science for evolution. And so people think, oh, well, if I don't believe in evolution of millions of years, I'm denying science. Now, there's a big difference between observational science and historical science. Creationists and evolutionists do not disagree over observational science. Why we disagree is over historical science. And see, here's the point. We want knowledge. But to understand the past, we would need all knowledge. We'd need to be omniscient. Oh, I know someone who is. And here's the role of observational science. You see, observational science, what we do in the present, should confirm our starting point. When you apply observational science, for instance, to DNA, and I won't do that tonight, I'm going to do it with the young people tomorrow afternoon if you want to come for that session. When you apply observational science to DNA, it confirms an intelligence behind the universe, does not confirm that life happened by natural processes. On Tuesday night, I'm going to do this one. When you apply observational science to genetics, it confirms distinct kinds with great variation, even speciation within a kind, but that one kind cannot change into another. And when you apply observational science to geology, it actually confirms catastrophism, a global flood, not millions of years. Let me show you one short video that helps you understand that.
The Earth's surface is scarred by deep canyons, cut into solid rock. But how did they form? A little bit of water over a long time, or a little bit of time with a lot of water? Modern rivers don't generally cut downward into the solid rock, so today's river erosion seems incapable of explaining rock canyons. The great flood of the Bible, however, provides a possible explanation for such canyons. In soft mud or sand in your own backyard, you can see the power of heavy rains on a small scale. A rainstorm can create miniature canyons in only minutes. Though these canyons are very small, cut into mud, they share many of the same characteristics as the world's great canyons. On a larger scale, mud flows have also been observed to form these features quickly. At Mount St. Helens, a single mud flow off the mountain carved Engineer's Canyon out of soft sediment in a single day, 100 feet deep. And the same thing even happened in solid rock. A series of mud flows created Lewitt and Step Canyons on the front face of Mount St. Helens, cutting hundreds of feet into solid rock over just a few years. We observe canyons being cut into rock today, but only by catastrophic processes. Just imagine how easy it would be to cut massive canyons during and after Noah's flood. Torrential water and mud flows, followed by uplift and heavy rains, created the right conditions to produce the world's canyons. Furthermore, it may have been easier when flood sediments had not fully hardened. Grand Canyon is a good example where we find evidence of catastrophic forces at work. Upstream is evidence of huge lakes. These lakes would never have formed if the canyon were already open below them. However, if these lakes had formed from rains after Noah's flood, and if the pressure of these waters broke through and carved through the recently deposited sediments, then we would expect to find surge deposits downstream. Below Grand Canyon, this is precisely what we find. Evidence of a lot of water cutting over a little bit of time.
So you see, those sorts of processes don't take millions of years. And we can look in geology, biology, astronomy, anthropology, and we're going to do that over the next two nights as well, and to show you that what we see confirms the Bible's history. We're going to do on Tuesday night looking at the human race, showing that it confirms one race, all descendants of Adam and Eve, just like the Bible says, because it is the right starting point. Now, as you think about that, I want to follow on from something I said this morning, and for those that weren't here this morning, you'll still understand this. Those that were here this morning, you'll even get a little bit more out of this, and that is, one of the things, let me ask you a question. How many of you have had someone come up to you and say something like this? Oh, look, don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't believe the Bible. If you want to convince me about Christianity and God, go ahead, use evidence, whatever. I don't see what evidence you got, but don't give me that Bible stuff. I don't believe the Bible. Who's had someone say something like that or heard something like that? No, I think we all have. And then people say to me, they say, what's the best evidence that we can use, the best evidence we can use if we're trying to convince someone who doesn't believe the Bible? Let me just ask you one simple question. If there are only two starting points, and there are, God's word or man's word, if you give up your starting point of God's word, whose starting point are you left with? Who's won the debate? They have, which is exactly why they won the public school system. Because they said, you can't have God's word in the public school system because separation of church and state, it's secular, it's got to be neutral. So we step back, and what do we let them do? We gave up our starting point, now they put their starting point there and they captured the system. And people are doing it across the culture. And that's what we need to understand. As I said this morning, we've been brainwashed, we've been misled into believing that, oh, there's a neutral position. Now, I have people come to me and say, but wait a minute, you started with that verse in Romans 1. You said it's obvious that there's a God. That's true. It is obvious. In fact, one of the videos we show at the Creation Museum, and for time's sake, I'll put this on, but I'll just put the volume a little lower here. If I can work out how to do that, here we go. This particular video here. Ah, here we are. But as you look at that, as you come into the Creation Museum, we show you this video that shows all the wonderful evidence that, oh, there's a creator. It's so obvious. How could you ever believe in natural processes forming life and forming the world? It's so beautiful and so on. And, you know, usually when I play this particular video through, and it goes through here for a couple of minutes, at the end, I've been in churches where people spontaneously clap and they say, wow! And I say to them, okay, you clap at that, but would you also clap at that? Or would you clap at this? Or would you clap at that? Or this? Or this? See, we wouldn't clap at any of that, would we? And here's the point I want to make to us, is this is all a part of the world we live in too. And see, this is where we need to understand something about the intelligent design movement. How many of you heard of the intelligent design movement? A lot of people think, oh, the intelligent design movement, that's the answer to the issue in the public schools. No, it's not. See, the intelligent design movement is not a Christian movement. Now, intelligent design arguments, now that's different. In fact, when I talked about DNA, that's an intelligent design argument. Actually, tonight, when Dr. Menton talks about fearfully and wonderfully made, and by the way, you're going to see about the conception and development of a baby in a way you've probably never seen before that'll blow your mind, and it is very tastefully done for the whole family, but it is absolutely phenomenal. It's an intelligent design argument, right? How can you not believe in God? And so we believe in intelligent design arguments. There's a big difference between the intelligent design arguments and how you use them and the intelligent design movement. The intelligent design movement's not a Christian movement. Some in it are Christians, but there are those that are not. Many of the Christians in it believe in the Big Bang in billions of years. But all they're on about as a movement is they're against naturalism. They're saying it's obvious there's a designer out there. Who's the designer? They won't tell you. And by the way, that's a problem. It's a problem for this reason. The heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. We don't want the real God. And so if you point people in the direction of having to believe in some sort of intelligence behind the universe, and you don't tell them who the intelligence is, then they are likely to go after all sorts of gods because they don't want the true God. Remember, Richard Dawkins suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. They don't want the true God. And you see, the intelligent design movement doesn't have a history. What do I mean by that? Biblical creationists have this history: creation, corruption, catastrophe, confusion. Here's the history that explains the world. Evolutionists have a history: billions of years, Big Bang, evolution, and so on. But the intelligent design movement doesn't have a history. They leave evolution intact. We think they're against evolution. They're not against evolution. Most of the intelligent design people actually believe the Big Bang in billions of years. But see, here's the other verse of scripture we have to put together with this. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. That's the point. And you can't give intelligent design arguments devoid of a biblical context. Think about this for a moment. Oh, can't you see there's a God? We even do that in some of our children's books and some of our children's curricula, youth curricula. It's obvious there's a God. Look at this beautiful world. I got news for you. This world's an ugly world. Now, there's beauty out there, but there's an awful lot of ugliness. The only way you would understand that, if you understand the fall of man that's causing the whole creation to groan. Would you get the gospel from looking at the creation? You only get the gospel from where? The Word of God. And see, here's the point. If you're just going to use the creation, you've got to understand something. Yes, it's obvious there's a God, but the only way we'd know who that God is and why the creation is the way it is, that it's a fallen creation, is if we understand the Word of God. You cannot divorce the two. Can't divorce them at all. Now, remember what the scripture says. You see, it tells us that if you're not with me, you're against me. If you don't gather with me, you scatter. Friendship with the world is enmity, at war with God. There's no neutral position. Friendship with the world is not neutral. Men suppress the truth and unrighteousness. The carnal mind is at war with God. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and after the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. See, here's the point. Here are two knights fighting. And one says to the other, before we begin, throw down your sword. Oh, that's a great idea. And you laugh at that and say, that'd be stupid. Oh, but we do that all the time in this culture. We can talk about the origin of the universe and so on, or the abortion issue, or the gay marriage, or whatever, but you've got to leave the Bible out of it. Oh, okay, we say. And here's what's happened. We think, oh, if we throw away the Bible, we can argue with the world on neutral ground. No, you've walked over onto their ground and they've won. Remember what I said this morning? Those science textbooks, they're not neutral. Here's a biology textbook that says science can only explain things by natural processes. In other words, they said we throw God out, our starting point is man. And when we say, oh, that's okay, that's a neutral position, we've allowed them to impose the anti-God religion of atheism on those students, on the culture. And then we go out and argue about the abortion issue, as I said this morning, or the gay marriage issue, by using all sorts of arguments, such as tradition, founding fathers, good for the culture, conservative values. People, they're just opinions. Because we think there's a neutral position. There's not a neutral position. And that's why we've got to understand you're either for Christ or against. And if we're for Christ, then we need to be saying the reason abortion is wrong, gay marriage is wrong, is what the Bible says. Because the Bible's true. And when they say to us, well, I don't believe the Bible, well, let me help you understand something else there. Remember, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the what? Word of God. It's the word of God that's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. It's God's word that goes forth from his mouth and shall not return to him void. And so I want to show you how I work in regard to this. When people say to me, oh, you're not allowed to use the Bible, here's what I say to myself. Now, when they say those things, I think a lot of things up here. I don't say them. I think a lot of things when people ask me questions. Just remember that. And so they're saying, you can't use the Bible. Here's what I say. Do you think I'm a twit or something? Who do you think you are? Thinking you can set the terms of the debate so you can have your starting point and tell me I can't have mine, so I'm left with yours and you win this debate? How dare you do? You can't do that. That's not what I say. That's what I think. But that's the situation, right? So here's what I say. You don't believe the Bible? No. Guess what? I do. You got a problem with that? Come on, make my day. The point is, we as Christians, instead of being intimidated by the world and thinking we've got to back off because there's a neutral position, and then we've handed the culture over to the secularists, we're the ones that should be saying, we're not giving up our starting point. Who do you think you are? You don't believe the Bible? I do. And you know what? Come on. Make my day. What are your arguments? And then you've got to know the right way to argue with them, by the way. And we have a whole series of DVDs to help you with that called Ultimate Apologetics. But that's another issue there. But here's what I would then say to them. Say, I'm going to show you, when I start with the Bible, I can make sense of the world. I'm going to build my worldview. I'm going to make sense of the world. I'm going to use observational science. I'm going to show you in genetics and geology and biology and astronomy and anthropology that over and over again, what we observe confirms, doesn't prove, confirms the Bible, because that is the right starting point. You've got the wrong starting point. Come on, you defend your faith. Now, the trouble is, they don't know they've got a starting point, or they refuse to acknowledge it. You know another problem? Most Christians don't know they have a starting point. See, because the way the Bible's taught in a lot of churches, the Bible's over here that deals with devotional, relational, moral, spiritual issues. And then we've got all these other facts we've got to deal with. And one of the reasons that we don't know how to grapple with it and how to argue with the world, because we don't understand, the Bible's just not a book over here. The Bible is God's word, and that's the starting point for our whole thinking in every area. And the other starting point is man's word. Let me help you understand here. I had an atheist, Eugenie Scott from California, heads up an anti-creation organization, come into my office, interviewing me for the BBC when the Creation Museum was opened. And she stood there and she looked at me and she said, "So you agree you start with the Bible?" I said, "That's right." "And you're not prepared to change anything in the Bible, are you?" I said, "Absolutely not." She said, "You're committed to the view of origins there in Genesis and you're not going to modify it regardless." I said, "That's correct." She said, "See, that's religion." She said, "I'm a real scientist. We start with evidence. We develop our theories. When new evidence comes along, we're prepared to modify our theories and change our theories. Your views are set because you start with the Bible. That's not science. I'm a real scientist. I start with evidence and prepared to modify as things come along. See, you're anti-science." And I said to her, "Dr. Scott, yes, you're an atheist." "That's right." "You received the Secular Humanist Year of Award at one stage." "That's right." "So you don't believe in God." "That's right." "The Bible's not true." "No, she didn't believe the Bible." You don't believe the account of origins in the Bible, do you?" "No." "And you don't believe in God." "That's right." "So the Bible's not relevant to this discussion." "That's right." I said, "Are you prepared to change any of that?" Because what I was helping her understand, she has a starting point like Richard Dawkins. There's no God. The Bible's ruled out. Think about the biology textbooks, geology textbooks in the public schools. Their starting point is man. They've ruled out the Bible. They do have a starting point that you can't understand any of the evidence in the light of anything to do with the supernatural or the Bible. See, the problem is we're dealing with historical science, history, when you weren't there, and then you're dealing with observational science. And Dr. Scott and I would agree on all the observational science. We disagree on the historical science. But she does not admit she has a starting point in regard to her history. Her starting point is the Bible's not true. My starting point is the Bible is true. And you know, as you start to understand this, then there's one other thing. And it's this. As you start to think about it, you realize, so that means for someone who is not a Christian,
And you start to see this in all sorts of areas. You realize the real argument is not up here in regard to the interpretation of the evidence. The real argument is down here in regard to your starting points, which means to get a person to change from a non-Christian to a Christian, they've got to change their starting point. By the way, as you start to think about this, you start to realize something else. The arguments about abortion and gay marriage we're really arguing up here when we're saying it's wrong, no, you should allow it, you've got to be tolerant of all views, no, no. Where are the real arguments? The real arguments are not up here. Where are they? Down here. God's word or man's word? You see that? Here's a problem. How does someone change their starting point? Particularly when the Bible says we're dead in trespasses and sin, which means we can't raise ourselves from the dead. Only Jesus Christ can raise someone from the dead. You know what a non-Christian is? They're a walking dead person. I always have to remind myself of that when I'm debating with or talking to some of these secularists. I say to myself, I'm talking to a walking dead person. But I can't raise them from the dead. Only Jesus Christ can raise them from the dead. Do you know the only way a person can change their starting point is the work of the Holy Spirit on their hearts? And then people say to me, wait a minute. Does that mean, well, what's the point of this evidence? And what's the point of your creation museum? And what's the point of this geology and biology and astronomy? What's the point of all that? Oh, I'm glad you asked that question. See, the Bible tells us there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that does good. There's none that seeks after God. By grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. But the Bible also says, it's not God's will that any should perish. And how shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And so on. We need to go out there and preach. We need to be ready to always give answers. In fact, God calls it the foolishness of preaching. It's foolish to think my preaching is going to save someone. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to him, to God, must believe that he is. And he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. You know how we put all that together? We put all that together like this. On the one hand, we are dead as non-Christians. Non-Christians are dead. There's nothing I can do to save them. Nothing I can do to change their starting point. It's only God who saves them. On the other hand, God calls us to get out there and preach and give answers, defend our faith, do the best we can. And he's the one that brings all that together, provided we do it his way. And you know what I mean by that? You see, I put it this way, provided you have studied yourselves, as the Bible says, as workmen, rightly dividing the word of truth, unashamedly rightly dividing the word of truth, you've studied God's word, you know how to defend the faith, you know God's word, provided you've been to the Answers in Genesis conference, got all those materials out there, and you studied those, and here's what you do. When I face some of these secularists, here's what I do. Nothing I can do can convince them. Nothing I can do to change their starting point. But I'm going to go out there and be like Paul and confute and powerfully dispute and argue and do the best I can to convince them. But I'm not going to do it in devoid of the context of the word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. And God's word is sharper than a two-edged sword. So I'm going to give you all these arguments, not just intelligent design arguments devoid of a context. No, intelligent design arguments, all sorts of other arguments pointing to, confirming over and over again, the Bible's true, the Bible's history is true, the gospel based on that history is true, to point them to the word of God, to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and stand back and let God do the saving. What a difference when you do it God's way. You know, I've had people come to me and say, I've been witnessing to my uncle for years, and I just realized I never was using the Bible. I thought if I used the Bible, you know, then he would accuse me of being religious and all that, and I thought I couldn't use the Bible. You're assuming there's a neutral position. There's none righteous, no, not one. He's dead in trespass and sin. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word. And there's other people that say, I've tried to argue with someone and I feel like I'm a failure. People, provided you do your best, honoring God's word, doing your best to convince someone, it's God who does the saving. Isn't that relaxing? And then the last thing is this. Your starting point determines your worldview. We have a clash of two worldviews in this culture. But the worldview that's overtaking this culture is a relativistic worldview. Moral relativism. Why? Because we have allowed the foundation to change from God's word to man's word. And people, it is the church's fault because we stepped out and let it happen. We are the ones that believe that there was a neutral position. There's no neutral position. Now, I could go on for millions of years and talk about all this stuff. But Before I hand back to Joe here, and by the way, tonight, the next session, Dr. David Menton, he is a professor who can communicate, as I said this morning, and that's rare for professors. But he is a professor. This really is a phenomenal a program that you won't want to miss. You'll never be the same again. Believe me, you'll never be the same again. You'll never think about human life the same way again. But this morning I ran through quickly some of the resources. Let me do that again and give you some new ones as well. AnswersInGenesis.org, our website. Go to that. By the way, you find out all the information on the Creation Museum there as well. We have thousands of articles. Great search engine. I encourage everyone to get Answers Magazine. Nothing like it in the world. It's an apologetics magazine for this era of history. You'll get one as soon as you subscribe. We even have a mini magazine for kids in the middle. And you get a free DVD for each year subscribe. Sign up for our newsletter. You get free digital downloads. Starting July 1, there's going to be a weekly free digital download. It could be a study guide. It could be a guide to the Grand Canyon. It could be a poster, all sorts of interesting things. And you can do that out there on the tables. If you get the magazine, you automatically get that. I mentioned this morning our teen adult library pack, 8 basic books. I encourage every teen and adult to read at the very minimum, and it comes in that collection there. And then we have our teen adult, that's the basic pack. Teen adult library pack is this one. That's the cream of the crop for teens and adults, and highly discounted, that instant library that you get there. And then for children, elementary through middle school children, even into junior high, tremendous set of materials that we also make as a library and highly discount. And if you get both those libraries, you'll get 40 of those museum videos free. And they're phenomenal videos. The one you saw on the canyons tonight and the one about the dig site and so on, they're part of the series here. And then we have our Answers materials, the Answers books. This is great for a family. Now, all of these are in the library pack, but you can get them just separately. The 3 Answers books for teens and adults, the 4 Answers books for middle school through junior high, and the 2 Answers DVDs as a special pack. Now, as well as that, we have all sorts of videos out there at a special price, but our curricula, I just want to show you this tonight real quickly, Demolishing Strongholds. Demolishing Strongholds, this has won awards. It's for teens and adults. We found it's changed churches, actually. And there are 12 programs here, and very dynamic. Let me show you a real short video.
Creationists and evolutionists are trying to explain the same facts in the context of history.
Your starting point is going to influence the way that you understand the world that you live in.
Your culture will not lead you to the right decision.
What is the tool that's being used in our culture today to get us to doubt?
Evolution. You see, the history in the Bible is true.
There is no compromise on this.
God doesn't have fans. We are all players. Get in the game.
It really has revolutionized Bible studies, youth groups. We also have an in-depth apologetics curriculum, this one called Answers Academy, which is 13 programs in-depth with 3 of us doing that. And then Ultimate Proof. This teaches you logic, how to argue with a non-Christian, and we have this series of DVDs to go with it called Ultimate Apologetics. It's really a course in Christian logic and how to learn to correctly argue with a non-Christian. And it's a phenomenal series by Dr. Jason Lyle. We also have some general Bible apologetics DVDs. How do we know the Bible's true? From a speaker in England, and he goes through why the 66 books, where did those books come from, how do we know that's the Word of God, that sort of thing. I encourage you to have a look at those sorts of materials. They're the sorts of materials I believe we need today. We even have, for instance, a DVD on global warming, and you can learn why Al Gore didn't tell the truth. Which he didn't, by the way. Not in that movie he did. There's the things in there that just aren't true. But we have a study guide to go with that. And then for kids, and for middle school, we have this whole year-long study on Genesis called It All Begins with Genesis. and has all sorts of extra teaching aids to go with it. We have a curriculum to take children right through the Creation Museum. Actually, mums and dads will enjoy doing it with you. All the teaching of the Creation Museum in this special curriculum. And then for ages 7 through 12, this is called Answers for Kids. And what it is, it's an apologetics curriculum to teach them to answer the most asked questions about the Bible, about creation evolution, for ages 7 through 12. And has a CD with all sorts of helps in there as well. And even apologetics books that are rhyming for little kids. Just a phenomenal amount of material that's available these days. And I'll tell you more about some of that tomorrow night. Don't forget tomorrow morning at 9 o'clock, kindergarten upwards here, elementary school. We'll have a great time. Parents are invited as well. I often find parents say they learn as much as the kids. And that's why you like kids' programs. You can understand them, right? And then in the afternoon at 1 o'clock, junior high, senior high. I know I went a little over tonight because I wanted to show you that video. And I'll hand over to Joe, and we'll have a 20-minute break in a moment. Some people call them coffee breaks or potty breaks. I call them book breaks, by the way, just so you know. So that's a little introduction, anyway, to learning how to defend your faith. And I'll hand over to Joe.